Well, good morning. We're continuing our Easter Sunday service this morning. Did you have guests at your place for Easter Sunday? Do you have folks? Does anyone still have those same guests visiting them? I'm sure your guests have gone, and I'm sure the leftovers have been consumed or maybe put in the freezer. But Easter's not quite yet behind us, at least not according to the Gospel of Luke. We're studying a passage this morning in Luke chapter 24. We're looking at verses 36 to 49. Well, for us, Easter Sunday was 2 weeks ago, but for the disciples, it's only Sunday evening. Last week, we looked at the two disciples who were walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and that was the afternoon and evening of Resurrection Sunday. They were with Jesus on the road, and they told him, "Just this morning, some of our women amazed us with stories of an empty tomb." And as they break bread in the evening, the two disciples recognize Jesus. Jesus disappears, and immediately they hurry back to Jerusalem to share their experience with the other disciples. Now, given that Jesus and the two disciples were having an evening meal, and given that an average person can walk the 7 miles, which is Emmaus, was about 7 miles away from Jerusalem, it would take you between 2 and 3 hours, maybe closer to two, because it seemed like they were fairly excited when they left. We can guesstimate that our passage begins in the late evening on Easter Sunday, maybe 8 or 9 o'clock in the evening. So, 2 weeks later for us, still Easter for the disciples. Before we turn to our passage, let's just pray together and commit our time to the Lord. Father, we are grateful, so grateful to be able to tell the old story. God, I ask that you would give us ears to hear this morning. God, I thank you for your Holy Spirit, which you promised and delivered. And God, I just ask that your Spirit would move this morning. Pray that you would take your word, and I pray that you would apply it to our lives individually in the way that each of us needs this morning. Give us courage to obey, and give us courage to follow through on the instruction you give us this morning. Lord, we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever had a situation where you were slow to get the joke? Michelle's grandfather went by the name Pop-Up. And he was gathered with all the rest of the family, and they were enjoying a family meal. I think it was Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner or something like that. And he was laughing along with everyone else at the table. But what you need to know about Pop-Up is that his hearing wasn't all that great. He was a practical guy, and he preferred not to fork over what he thought were fairly high prices for hearing aid batteries. He had the hearing aids, but the batteries would run out, and it was kind of a tough decision if you wanted to pay for more of them. In his mind, the batteries cost money, and the volume control on the television was 100% free, and so this was an easy decision. Michelle's dad, Dave, would pull up into the parking lot of his apartment and get out of the car, and he could hear the TV already from Pop-Ups. So it was an easy choice. You know, batteries were sort of an optional kind of thing. So there he is in the middle of everything, and like a lot of family dinners, you know, there's a raucous conversation. People are laughing, and as the laughter dies down, he says, probably a little louder than he intended, he says, "Oh, I wish I knew what we were laughing about." A couple of years ago, Michelle and I had started a new TV show. We were early on in this show, and it was maybe the second or third episode. We're still getting to know all the characters. And right near the end of the episode, I think it was our second episode, it sort of dawned on us that we had gone back in time. This young couple we just watched for 45 minutes in episode 2 were the elderly couple from episode 1. I was a little incredulous. I mean, I'm sure I would have noticed the clothing or like the technology or something, right? If I just watched a show for 45 minutes and the program was set in the 1970s, how could I miss that? So we went back through it. We rewound, and we looked for some signs. There it was, the big, long, stretchy cord from the phone, so you could walk all through the house, and the cord would follow you around, right? Plaid clothing everywhere. People smoking everywhere. Inside, outside, in the car, in the hospital, in the emergency room, waiting room. There's just the haze of cigarette smoke. Sometimes I'm a little slow to catch on. The disciples were, as well, a little bit slow to catch on. Jesus had expressly stated that he would suffer and die and he would be raised from the dead after 3 days, and yet the disciples hadn't really seemed to absorb that information. When I was in grade 12 in high school, I was in a relationship with a young woman that I probably should not have been in. And deep down, Maybe you can relate to this. Deep down, I knew that it wasn't really the right thing for me to be doing. But for a really long time, I continued to do incredible mental acrobatics to justify how and why this relationship and my relationship with Christ were supposed to coexist. It was like putting two magnets with opposite poles together. You know, you keep pushing and trying and they just force each other apart. The mental, it was really half spin, double pike in the tuck position, followed by a triple sow cow and an inverted dismount. And that's how this relationship and my relationship with Jesus are going to continue and be not mutually exclusive. It took too long for me to recognize and do the right thing. But when you're in that space of commitment to an idea, this has to kind of work out some way. I'm going to hold on to this. I'm not willing to give this up. Very often you can just sort of completely ignore information that you don't want to hear. I wonder if the disciples were in a place like that. The cultural idea of the Messiah, the rescuer, as a political and military redeemer, specifically for the nation of Israel, not so much for like everybody in the whole world, but just for Israel, walking directly in the footsteps of David. David was a conqueror, an overthrower, overthrowing Roman rule, the oppressive Roman people that were sort of in charge of the Israelites. I think maybe that concept of what the Messiah was going to look like was maybe more deeply rooted than the early disciples knew. And Jesus suffering and dying is not really congruent with this perception of what the Messiah would look like. Well, regardless of the reasons why the disciples weren't connecting the dots, in our passage this morning, we see Jesus helping the disciples to get it. I divided the passage into a couple of sections, and the first section deals with the reality of the resurrection, and the second section explores what comes next. Let's read the first section, and so if you turn with me to Luke 24, starting with verse 36, remember the two disciples from the road to Emmaus have just returned, and they've just excitedly told this story about meeting with Jesus to all the other disciples, and we pick up our passage in verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. We will take a look at verses 44 and onward a little bit later. But this passage is packed with evidence of the physical reality of Christ's resurrection. I was thinking this week about why this is so important, and I spent some time thinking about what life would be like without the resurrection of Christ. Without the resurrection of Christ, death is a terrible reality. Without the resurrection, death leaves permanent sorrow in its wake. Michelle recently found all the text messages that she'd sent to her dad in the weeks and days before he passed away. She had taken a photo of Joshua with his hair slicked back and combed over to the side. And if you know Joshua, that's not what his hair typically looks like. And she had sent that to him maybe 12 hours before he passed away. It's sad for me to think of Casey not really getting to know Dave. It's sad that we didn't get a chance to show him our house in the woods. There are more camping trips I would have liked to go on with him. I'm sure there is someone in your life that you miss dearly. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes that in baptism, we're buried with Christ, and that in faith we have been raised with him already. Paul begins Colossians 3 with, "If then you have been raised with Christ, this is how you ought to behave." You and I have some skin in the game when it comes to the reality of Christ's resurrection, because it's our resurrection as well. And it's the resurrection of all those who have died in Christ before us. The resurrection of Christ provides us with a rich hope for the future, because physical death is not the end for us. Well, that's my answer to the question of why this is such a crucial event. So let's spend some time looking at the evidence that Luke records for us and that the disciples experienced on that Easter Sunday evening. The first thing that happens is that Jesus himself stood among them. It's not every day that someone just sort of appears in your midst. My first observation is that Jesus' resurrected body, while it bore a lot of resemblance to ours, has some additional capabilities. There are some elements of his nature which are beyond our nature. He appears at will. It doesn't really say that he knocked on the door and came in. He just is there, and he disappears at will as well, as he did when the disciples recognized him as they had dinner on the road to Emmaus or after having walked to Emmaus. I'm not exactly sure what to make of that, but my curiosity is piqued for what our resurrection bodies will be like and be capable of. Secondly, it is Jesus himself. The disciples are invited to inspect the evidence. Look at my hands and my feet. Touch me and see. What do you think Jesus' hands and feet looked like? What marks do you imagine might be there that only Jesus would have? I'm only speculating, but it seems to me that some evidence of the crucifixion remains on his body. Do you think his resurrection body has scars? Consider the invitation, touch me and see. Can you imagine what that would be like? My third observation is that Jesus' resurrected body is a physical body, as you and I have. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. After the initial shock gives way to relief and joy, Jesus asks for a snack. This actually kind of reminds me of my kids a little bit. The situation doesn't really matter, right? This seems like a really important event. This is like crucial. This is the hinge of history. And Jesus is like, anyone have a snack? Anyone got something to eat? Like, you know, the kids on vacation, Eiffel Tower, amazing moment, right? The fog is lifting off of the ruins at Machu Picchu. And we're like, and someone's granola bar, yogurt somewhere. Casey learned how to say yogurt recently, and it was cute the first, second, and third time. But the 37th time, with nary a please or a thank you anywhere, and it became more of a command than anything else. Why do you think that's included? Why did Luke, trained as a medical doctor, why do you think he chose to include snack time in our passage this morning? I think it provides further confirmation and proof that Jesus was with them as flesh and blood, just as you and I are. And this is probably not crucial to our passage, but as someone who enjoys food a great deal, it's kind of exciting to think that our resurrection bodies will retain the capacity to enjoy food, don't you think? Have you ever had that feeling of maybe you're getting full too quickly? Oh no, I'm not ready to be full yet. There are more things that I wanted to eat. Perhaps in the new heaven and the new earth, we'll have all the time that we need for enjoying culinary delights. Well, before we leave this section, I want to just mention how crucial this physical evidence really is. You can imagine what people who wanted to suggest that this didn't really happen might have said. You were just imagining things. You got confused as to the dates or the times. You know, that was actually before, it wasn't after. There are a bunch of things that could be said, and this evidence makes all of those arguments very, very difficult. There were lots of people there. He had marks on his hand of some kind that were pretty clear that this had happened after the crucifixion. This is a bodily resurrection. This is flesh and bone. This is not spirit. This is not something that was imagined. I also want to point out the loving care of Christ as our shepherd. Terry on Easter Sunday made mention of the fact that when something is really important, God sends an angel to make sure that the message is clear. And I love the phrase that he used, send the lad some help. Let's make sure we get the lad some help. And this, I think, is a picture of what we see Christ doing in this passage. He exhibits patience in meeting the disciples where they are with what they need in order to take the next step. You can imagine the frustration of a shepherd after a long day leading his sheep back into the sheep pen only to have them balk at the gate. He has spent his whole day rescuing lambs out of thickets and thorns and keeping these ridiculous little sheep safe. And they're finally back. It's the end of a long day. Into the sheep pen we go. Only there's a plank that has fallen off the gate. And so it seems like it's probably the same place that the sheep always return to. Probably they can trust the shepherd, but the plank is there. So I'm not sure. I'm not sure if we can go across. A lesser shepherd may lose his patience with the sheep. Christ returns to the gate and steps over the plank with the timid little sheep and helps them with the next step. Despite having told the disciples that he would suffer and die and be raised from the dead, they seem quite convinced that his death has marked the end of their journey. Christ meets them where they are and helps them over the plank. Look at my hands and my feet, touch me and see. He graciously provides what they need to take the next step in faithfulness. Aren't you glad that we serve a master who is gracious to meet us where we are and give us what we need to take the next step in faithfulness? Well, let's turn our attention to the second section of this passage and we'll look at verses 44 to 49. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Well, having effectively helped the disciples to realize what had happened and providing them with the evidence they needed to connect the dots, Jesus turns his attention to the future. He begins by helping the disciples realize how his suffering, death, and resurrection had been foretold throughout Scripture. If you missed last week's message, I commend it to you, especially the section where Fred talked about which passages Christ may have explained to the disciples, which sections of Genesis and the Psalms and Isaiah Christ may have helped the disciples to understand. The beginning of verse 47 marks the line between what has happened already and what will happen in the future. It's the beginning of the church age where believers in Christ would take the message of hope, death has been defeated, to all corners of the globe. That's the age we're in today. Notice in verse 48, the disciples were witnesses to these things. You and I are called to be witnesses as well, not only to the bodily resurrection of Christ, but also to specific personal events called the mini resurrections in each of our own lives. I would challenge you to think about what you have witnessed Christ do in your own life. A personal testimony can be so powerful. How much more do you pay attention when someone says, "You know, I've actually been using this or that thing, and it really actually works well. It saved me a lot of money, it takes no time at all, and it's really pretty convenient." If you see the same product advertised on TV, you're maybe a little more dubious, right? Probably not that easy. Probably not quite that simple to use. We perk up and listen when someone we know has a personal experience to share. You have personal experience with the person of Jesus Christ. Be ready and willing to share that personal experience. You might even pray for opportunities to share that experience. We are called to be witnesses of the Lord's work in the world and in our lives. I wanted to say thank you to Judy Falk, who has been organizing the God Story vignettes we've enjoyed, I think once a month. They've been powerful and really encouraging. If you have the opportunity to share, take it. We would all love to hear how the Lord is working in your life. And you'll be that much more prepared in everyday life to witness to the things that he has done. So the disciples were called to be witnesses. I'd also like to point out that they began at Jerusalem. I imagine that there is a complex and detailed theological reason for that, but I also know that there's a practical reason, which it's because that's where they were. And I gather from that that the best place to start being a witness is where you are. Perhaps not right now, but I mean this week. Where will you be this week? Who will you be with? In what circumstances might a conversation turn to the reason for the hope that you have? We've seen Jesus meet the disciples where they are at, with what they need, and in verse 49, having charged them with being witnesses, Jesus promises to empower them to accomplish their mission. A power boost is promised, and its arrival you can read about in Acts chapter 2. I've been thinking about my relationship with the Holy Spirit recently, and I'm working on expanding it. For a lot of my Christian life, I thought of the Holy Spirit as a bit scary, like a bit, you weren't sure exactly what was going to happen if you sort of like went down that path, you know? At least that's what I thought in my mind. And it's been really helpful to remember and recognize that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And so nothing that the Holy Spirit moves you to do or authorizes or like inspires is going to be out of alignment with what we know is true in here, right? Or what is going to bring glory to God. And so that's allowed me to sort of open the door a little bit to see what it might be like to engage with the Spirit inside us. And so I will keep you posted on what I find out. And I would love to hear about how you have engaged with the Spirit and what that has looked like in your life. Well, the last thing that I want to mention is I want to spend some time unpacking verse 47, where Jesus says that repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations. Earlier, I mentioned that the reality of Christ's resurrection makes a difference to us because it means that our body's physical death is not the end. But Jesus does not choose to emphasize that as the great benefit here. He chooses instead to emphasize repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Well, the concept of repentance is to turn and to go in a new direction. And generally speaking, we don't turn and go in a new direction unless we recognize we're going in the wrong direction. The first step in entering a right relationship with God is to recognize that something has gone wrong in the relationship. Sin has created a rift between us and God, and Paul goes so far as to say that sin, when it fully matures, gives birth to death. I think of sin sometimes like quackgrass in your garden. If you have a little bit, pretty soon you're going to have a lot. There's just no way around it. I started my tomato seeds recently in faith. That was 2 or 3 weeks ago when it felt like spring. You remember when it felt like spring? I don't have really strong gardening faith. I put my seeds on tinfoil this year, and as I got them out, I thought to myself, I wonder if that's going to wreck everything. I usually do it on parchment paper, and so tinfoil, it's like metal, like maybe something leached into the seeds and they're not going to germinate. So in faith, a little bit of faith, I put the seeds in the pot, but I don't have enough faith to just put one seed. I need to put three, because probably only one or two are going to germinate. So if I put three, I'll probably get a plant. Well, miraculously, most of the seeds have germinated. But that's actually kind of a problem. There isn't room for three tomato plants in each pot. I have to take some scissors and I have to cut the smaller two sprouts off at the base. It's horrible, I know, but it kind of has to be done. A few hours later, the little sprout tops have kind of wilted and they look lifeless. I try and kind of gather them up and get rid of them so the kids don't have to see it. They probably don't think about it, but to me... This is a serious moment. It's not a laughing moment. To me, that's a picture of us apart from God. Christ has described himself as the vine and us as the branches. A branch really doesn't last all that long apart from the vine. A tomato sprout fades really quickly when it's severed from its root. Unfortunately, there's no hope for those little severed tomato seedlings. For you and I, however, there is hope. We have this opportunity, this window of time where we can be grafted back onto the branch. The rift that sin has created can be mended, but it can only be mended through faith in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and his subsequent resurrection. That is the good news that I have witnessed in my life. If you have not experienced that, I invite you to seek Christ and to trust in him to restore you into right fellowship with God. If you have experienced repentance for the forgiveness of sins, I invite you to be a witness this week, beginning where you are. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful that you were faithful to raise our Lord Jesus from the dead. God, I'm thankful that he appeared to the disciples and helped them to understand what was happening, helped them to understand the reality that death is no longer victorious or permanent and does not have any power over us. God, I am grateful for that. Lord, I'm thankful that you are a faithful shepherd and that you meet us where we are with what we need to take the next step. Give us wisdom, God, to know what you are asking us to do as we journey in faith with you. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.